Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Notes. Played in mere seconds. And yet can invoke and evoke what is best, what is most important, what is worth living for, what is worth dying for. On Monday in Sioux City, Richard Bogenrief will play Taps. And he has played that tune, to his estimation, over 4,000 times in his life. 2 decades worth of a career as a U.S. Army band trumpeter from 1969 to 1990. Bogenrief performed in concerts for troops, inaugurations for presidents, in fact, every president since Richard Nixon to George Herbert Walker Bush. He's played on national television, the National Memorial Day concert on the lawn of the U.S. Capitol. He says in an article over the weekend, "I've played at plenty of state funerals. Yet, it is the smaller ceremonies that got to me." He still remembers the funeral of a Vietnam War veteran over 40 years ago. Only a wife and an infant were in attendance. Yet just the mere recollection of it brought him to tears. Memorial Day, you know, it didn't originate as America's National Barbecue Day, the starting line for summer vacation, which, in fact, it often is for us. It started with solemnity, with remembrance. We all want a life that is worth remembering. We have limited time and energy to make it worth remembering. There are things worth living for. There are things worth dying for. And whether Taps is played or some other song at our funeral, we will want things said of us that though it were only in attendance with a wife and an infant, speaks to a life that was worth living and remembering. A death that is worthy of whatever cause precipitated it. I want to set the context for what we are doing with this exploration of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fundamentally about going out of these doors and being a little bit more gentler or a little bit kinder or more joyful, which I hope does happen as we depart from our time of worship. Really, this passage is about what Memorial Day is about. It's about having a life worth living, worth remembering, worth memorializing. A life infused with all that God intends in the richness of his creation. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, infused into the package of our lives. So when TAPS sounds out, it won't be the last thing that's said, because after it, we'll hear God's voice. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. We come here to have lives like these. So will you join me on this day of remembrance? Remembering that there are things worth living for and dying for. We want played out in our lives all that God intends. Lord, there are sometimes moments of solemnity. Of course, moments of tremendous joy, celebration. But there are moments where we are asked by our nation, but most importantly, asked by you, to remember. And so we come today and ask that you would help us remember. Help us remember why we were created, the life you intended us to have. Help us to enter into it. Help us to have this fruitful life of the Spirit, that we might have a faithful life worth remembering. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who so longs to make it true. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It seems like people have always liked lists. We like lists. We have our to-do lists. When we go back to work on Tuesday, it might be sitting on your desk or popping up on your computer. We know we come up with these lists because we have a limited amount of time and energy, and we want to use it well. You don't have a lot of vacation time, and what little, you want to use it well. So what do you do as you plan your vacation? You go onto Google, and what are the top 10 vacation spots in this nation? We even do this with our entertainment. We don't want to waste time on movies that aren't going to really engage us. And so what do? We go to the American Film Institute, top 100 best movies that ought to be seen. Well, the ancient world also had their lists. Their lists had to do oftentimes with virtue. And Paul gives us this list of 9 virtues, 9 that fit naturally into 3 categories, 3 groups of 3s. And each triad displays a cadence that lends itself to easy memorization. Especially in the Greek, there's this almost rhyming scheme to it to help us memorize it. And that stylized structure of 3 groups of 3, indicating that this list probably isn't meant to be exhaustive, but representative of the scope of what it means to have a life worth living. In his work entitled Rhetoric, Aristotle also had a list of 9 virtues. And there seems to be some overlap. Perhaps Paul is speaking to his audience, knowing that the Greeks had their lists of virtues, and Aristotle, one of their leading thinkers, had a list of 9 virtues. Paul offers his. The Roman philosopher and statesman Cicero, who lived shortly before the time of Paul, follows Plato's list of 4 virtues. And about those four virtues, he says this: virtue may be defined as a habit of the mind in harmony with reason and the order of nature. And it has four parts: wisdom, justice, courage, and temperance. The perfect square of human existence in his mind. Now, Paul, writing to this context, has this list of virtues that any Greek speaker would have resonated with. It would have sat easily with them. Goodness, of course. Why wouldn't we want goodness? A goodness being a generosity that's opposed to begrudging attitudes of stinginess. A generosity of spirit that, instead of hating the success of others, a believer would be generous in his treatment and hopefulness for other people to advance, maybe even getting the job that you had longed to get. Or gentleness. Gentleness, not being like a doormat, spineless. No, here this word for gentleness is, well, used in a verbal form, it could mean taming of a wild animal. A controlled strength. A direction of it toward purposes that are befitting for the kingdom of God. Look at the testimony this morning we had from the Blisses. Can you imagine David Bliss as a 25-year-old? What kind of energy must have had? What this speaks to is the taming of that energy and the harnessing of it and the bringing it into the purposes of God. And so this list speaks to those virtues that we would long to have true of us and said of us, to be put on our resume of character. And certainly, when this passage is often preached, you know, you're exhorted to pick a virtue and work on it this coming year. And we can certainly encourage you to do that. This is the work of common grace that's available to all, and it's why the Greeks had their virtue lists. Social psychologists have put out a number of studies recently that show that we can actually heed that old adage, just grin and bear it. It's been demonstrated that even if you are in a foul mood, if you just smile, it starts the hormones running, and you will get into a better mood. So no matter how you feel going to your first day of work after this weekend, just kind of like this, you know? And you'll kind of rise to the occasion. This is a common grace that's available to all. Yes, we can certainly make it a point to be kinder, to put it on our to-do list. If this is an area of weakness, to say a nice word to a person each day. But while that may be the case, that there's this common grace that's given to all people, that we can, in fact, grin and bear it and work our way to some behavior changes, what Paul is after is far greater. And he puts this list in a very distinct context. It's not about having the right frame and habit of mind or tapping into the order of nature. The fruit of the Spirit is not about personality traits that can be worked on and improved, though we can work on and improve our personality traits. It is about the whole person transformation. Think of this. It is the fruit of the Spirit, singular, not plural. Why so? In the context here, the preceding passage was about the works of the sinful nature, plural. As if to indicate these various works of sinful nature, immorality, dissension, anger, these things essentially are what fragment us. The works of the sinful nature are the things that fragment our soul, rip it apart. The works of the sinful nature are those things that fragment the community. The works of the sinful nature are those things that fragment the society and fragment humanity from God Himself. At the core of the works of the sinful nature, essentially, is fragmentation. Not so with the Spirit. It is in the singular in part because the essential work of the Spirit is to unify, to bring together, to put our fragmented soul in one piece. It is also to say that it's not like spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts which are distributed as distinct graces particular to individuals. So one person has a spiritual gift of teaching, another person has a spiritual gift of helps, another person might have a gift in music, and we all know that we have particular gifts with respect to our callings in life. You might take the Myers-Briggs in order to help you figure out what the next step in your career is, to find the appropriate career to use your gifts. But the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is not described like spiritual gifts, where you have to find your individual gift and use it to its maximum ability. No, the fruit of the Spirit is a unified package. It is not about personality traits that you can work on one and not the other. And this is a challenge to us as followers of Jesus. If it were a personality trait, if it were fruits of the Spirit, where you can say, well, I'm a mango man, not really an orange man, then I can pick and choose, right? Sorry, I don't do joy because I'm a tortured artist and joy would kind of ruin my vibe. Or I don't do patience because I'm a hard-driving CEO. And the way I'm going to bless this world is making sure that the bottom line rises to the top. Now, this is a challenge to us. Because they are not personality traits, we don't get to pick and choose one or the other. We have to have the whole package. We cannot excuse ourselves by saying, you know, it's just not my gift. It's not my personality trait. I can't run with this. But there's also freedom in this. Freedom because we are not limited by personality. It is not about your personality. It is about the infusion of person, God's person, into your life without limitation. We all have what we feel like are things that imprison us. It could be our biology. Growing up, I played a lot of football and basketball until I hit ninth grade. And I knew that my biology would determine the future of my athletic career. And so I distinctly remember one day on the football field being flattened on my back, getting up and saying, you know what? I think I'm going to pick up tennis. You know, there are certain things in your biology that feel like limit you. Maybe you have a biology toward melancholy. It's just part of your DNA and makeup. Even a biological rootedness and impatience. It seems to be how you were born from day one, your mama tells you. You came out of the womb, and we just couldn't stop you since then. Maybe it's your psychology. Maybe you come from a family background, even a wonderful Christian family background, and it's fallen. And you have some scars from it. And you go see a counselor, and they tell you to pull out your family tree, and, oh, here, this is the reason why you have this hang-up. Clearly, Aunt Matilda, there, it's your family back. What this says, it's not about biology. It's not about psychology. You are not imprisoned to your past. It's not about your personality. There is a challenge to it, but there is a tremendous liberation to it. That God wants to bear fruit in your life. The whole package, not just a part of it. The whole package. And that fruit is not just about being a better human. How can we build a better human for the common good of society? Yeah, that's a byproduct, but that's not primarily what it is. It's really about how do we build a better vessel, a better conduit for God to show up. It is not just fruit. It's not fruitful living is joy, love, peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the infusion of God himself. This list, unlike the lists of the Greco-Roman world, it's not a list about the ideal human. It's not even a list about the ideal follower of Jesus. It is a list about the ideal God. It is less about what it means to be human and more about what it means to be God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is what helps us see when God shows up in our lives. How do we know that God is showing up in our lives? In our church, in our society. We have been created in the image of God and then recreated in the image of his beloved Son. And the one who is going to make sure it happens is God the Spirit. And now we have the full work of the Trinity. God the Father in the beginning of creation, God the Son in the act of recreation, and now God the Spirit in the application of all of it, infused with the life of the Spirit. God himself putting forth the energy, the life force to bring to bear that divine image in this body of mine, in this body of yours. It is why one scholar notes that during the final Passover feast, when Jesus is having to summarize his 3 years of earthly ministry and put into context what he is about to do on the night before his death and resurrection and ascension, when he is trying to give the package to the people of God, not just to the 12, but to all who would hear and take shape by these words as God's people. In that upper room discourse in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I give you my peace in chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, he calls them to my love. And then he desires that they know, may know my joy. And then in chapter 17, he wraps it all up by praying for this to take place. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's not so much about character traits that should show up in our lives. It's about Jesus that should be showing up in our lives. His love, his joy, his patience. Having been planted in our lives, in the seed of the gospel, and watered by the Spirit, and bearing fruit through our embodied existence, as individuals and corporately as his people. All these virtues, all nine of them, derive from God's own character. They are who we are when God is who he is in us, among us. They're attributes of the God displayed in Christ's salvation, experienced through the Spirit's work. How does this work itself out in our lives? Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Jesus tells us you are not imprisoned by your biology and history. In fact, I'm giving you a new history that ought to shape your sense of reality. As those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is our family history, ultimately, as God's people. The genogram, the family tree that gets placed on top of our family tree, that tree that might, well, frankly, feel like prison bars of our personality. The tree that gets superimposed on that is the tree of the family of God. Jesus, we belong to him. And he goes on and says that belonging means that you have been crucified. Not that you need to crucify. It's not here, crucify the sinful nature. It's not trying to take out these passions and say, I got to crucify them. They're so ugly and their passions and desires. No, it is saying that you have been crucified. This is actually your history. When Christ was crucified, you too were crucified with him. When he died and was buried, you too were buried, died with him. When he rose from the dead, you too were raised with him. This is your history. As real, as tangible, as whatever history your biology and your family tree might lead you to believe is yours. The radical step of faith is to say, regardless of my heritage, the truest thing about me is that I belong to Jesus. And what he has done is now my history. My dad, you know, this is Remembrance Day, and because of some conversations that I've had recently, I've really had a certain set of things evoked in my memory for the last 24 hours. And I recollect my dad, died about 15 years ago. He was a very quiet man growing up until he had his outbursts of anger. He could be quite temperamental. And I never quite understood all the reasons behind it, because he really wouldn't disclose it. I do remember, though, after I got engaged, that you know, somehow Tony was able to wheedle out a bunch of details of his life that I never even heard growing up. And I began to hear stories about his upbringing, how he had tremendous wealth in China as a little kid, and how his family lost it all. That as the communists took over China and as families were fleeing from that through North Korea into South Korea, that he had to leave everything behind. Even sharing stories of how family members would hide in a barrel to cross a river at night. How do you know these things? What? You, Dad? Sharing stories of how the flight was so desperate that his sister, who fell to illness, could barely be given a proper burial, just left on the side of the road as they fled. That gave me a tremendous realization of what my dad had as his background, his history, to which he seemed to be bound. Until he met Jesus. I know that there are objectively testimonies out there that are far more compelling. But this is the one that lived out at home. Rather than a dad that I would, frankly, spend my time with someone else. During my college years, I had witnessed such a tremendous transformation. Tremendous transformation. I couldn't wait to get home to my family. I would drive those miles from college, and I would park in the garage and make my way through the laundry room and see my family sitting together watching the evening news. My sister on my dad's lap, my dad and my mom sitting together. What total, utter transformation Jesus was bringing about. When my dad passed away, there were just a few things that I really wanted to keep. One thing I wanted to keep, for whatever reason, was his briefcase. I grabbed it. He was a pediatrician, and I found in it things that I expected to find, medical files of appointments that he would have seen. But underneath those files, I saw something else. I saw Bible tracts. And I saw a letter that had been postdated from several years before. A letter from someone in Russia. A letter from a person that he and my mom had met on a summer missions trip to distribute Bibles. And this Korean-Russian could not believe that there would be a Korean-American that actually believed in Jesus. And there, my dad kept this letter, a story of salvation and gratitude. You are not a prisoner to your biology. You are not a prisoner to your family history. We gather here week in and week out to remember. Yes, tomorrow will be for our nation Memorial Day. But for the people of God, Sundays are Memorial Day. Every Sunday we sing, we hear the word, we pass the peace, we share stories to help us remember that our history is shaped by the cross. Our family is that we belong one another to Jesus Christ. Our reality is that God is not simply calling us to a list of virtues to grin and bear it, but He seeks to show up in our lives. He Himself. In our lives. And to bear His own character, His own essence and nature. And this is a life worth living for and dying for. It is a life worth remembering. It is our life as believers and followers of Jesus. A fruitful life in the Spirit of God Himself. Let us pray. Spirit of God, bear your fruit in our lives. And we bring to you this morning our personalities, our histories, all those things that seem to conspire against us and to make us believe that the life that you have called us to is really beyond our grasp. And so this day we remember. We remember that the truest thing about us is what has been declared, that the death and resurrection of Jesus, a reality that has been planted in our spirit and watered by your spirit, that it would bear fruit to your glory now and forevermore. And when we hear those taps play out, may we too hear those words sound out, "Well done, good and faithful, fruitful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." Amen.